Minute. Let me get this. Okay, we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel this morning. Let me find the page here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And join me there if you would to start with. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And the title of this, as we look at this morning, is What Meaneth the Bleeding of the Sheep? What meaning the bleeding of the sheep? And we're going to start in verse chapter 15. And we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and a few verses to start with before we get to chapter 14. But let's start in chapter 10, 1 Samuel, as in verse 17. And it says here, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord in Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." They saw that they had been delivered enough numerous times by the hand of the Lord, and they saw some of the other countries and kingdoms around them. They said, we'd kind of like to be like those guys. We'd kind of like to have a king over us. And earlier they said, if you have a king over you, here's going to be what's going to take place. You're not going to like it. It's going to be, they're going to tax you, they're going to take all your goods, they're going to do this and that. And they said, no, we know that, but we want a king. And they did do that. And in verse 'They rejected the God. And then in verse 24, and Samuel said unto all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Saul was chosen of God that if they were going to have a king, he was going to appoint that king, and he did. And they had some issues, and they wanted to be like the nations, and they didn't really care that all the things that were told them would come to pass, that Samuel told them that kings were kings and not God. And in verse chapter 12, just a little bit here, chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, verse 6, starting with verse 6, it says, "And Samuel said unto the people, It's the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. And when Jacob was come to Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the land of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said," verse 10, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash the king of the children of Ammon came against you, you said, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold the Lord hath set a king over you. It said when the Lord was over them, the Lord your God was king, they said, no thank you, we want a real king that, like the other nations. And he did give them that king. And Saul reigned and was head and shoulders above him. He was a good looking guy and those things, but he was still a man, and he was not after God's own heart, as we have seen that he's mentioned of David. And then turn over to chapter 15. After Saul is there and is the king over there, Samuel anointed the king over them, and then chapter 15 verse 1, it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. So after what they had, Amalekites had done, they were told to utterly to destroy them, all the people, everything they had, everything. No trace of them should be. And verse 6, and Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart you, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel, so they came up out of Egypt, when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul come to Carmel, and behold, set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And now we're going to see the setting here of that we've set him up to this spot here. And Samuel came to Saul, verse 13, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So he said, I've done it. God said, do this, we've taken care of it. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. He's still the king. I've done this. But he said, the people have saved the best of them out to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Kind of justifying something that he did not do with the Lord God. God didn't say keep them. Then, verse 16, then Samuel said unto him, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yes, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And then we know that he's replaced. And begs Samuel to talk to the Lord and not to do this. And he said, the Lord's mind is what it is. He's not gonna stand for this. But also up here, he said in verse 21, he blames the people again. And Samuel, and the people took of this to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. He didn't say the Lord our God in Gilgal. He shows his heart here some. He did not do that. But he blamed the people and an excuse here, saying, here's why it didn't come to pass, because of this. Okay. Not a good spot to be in if you're in the day when you're dealing with the man who God is speaking directly to and telling you what. It's not a suggestion when he said to do these things and to do this. And then God had given exact commands to what was to be done to those Amalekites and all that they had. No doubt as to God's instruction. There wasn't any wiggle room here to do what it felt like doing. There was no doubt in his instructions. He does as Saul does, as all sinners do in such circumstances, make excuse and blame others for the wrong actions and for their sin. It wasn't just Saul doing this. In this situation, he did the same thing that, and people say, well, if I was in those situations, I'd be different. Well, pray to God that you would be different, but that's the only reason you would be different is if God caused that. So we're going to look in another famous spot that these things are discussed and addressed and dealt with in Genesis chapter 2. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, it speaks of God creating a beast and finishing up chapter 1. Adam and Eve are created. Starting with verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Pretty, I don't care what version you are reading in, that's pretty plain what God said. This, the one thing of the garden that he said, do not eat of this, didn't say, he said, do not eat of it, and it says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, we know that we're going to follow this on, but that's a pretty, pretty plain command of God, the same as Saul had, that he commanded. There was no, these aren't two things that are kind of, well, you can do it one way or the other, and it's you're good to go. This is pretty, pretty one way that God has set this commandment out to him. And then, so that he set that. And then he goes on and he takes and puts Adam to sleep, takes a rib and makes Eve out of it. And he's got a helpmeet there to address the garden and those things. And we're gonna move down to chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 25 of the one above it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, so that's their physical situation there, and they are what they are, as God made them in the garden. Now the serpent, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? He did. He did say of that tree. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She understood what he said. She said, this is what God said. God has said this. The serpent said unto him, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. It shows here, it shows Satan, it said more subtle of any of the beasts that the Lord had made. Lord, he's a created being. He's not kind of the other half of God being the good and Satan being the bad. God is 100% of the good, and Satan is a created being of God's. So he did beguile her. He brought up the first lie that we have record of. You're not going to really die. Well, in one sense, not literally that moment, no, but we know in the spiritually, in the spirit, they fell completely, right? As soon as they ate that. They didn't physically die. The process started. The sin started decomposing everything at that moment, but they didn't physically die that instant, but spiritually they were dead. They were not the same thing ones as they were before. And verse 7, it said, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? So they, when they ate, their eyes were open. They said, oh, we have a problem here. And that physically naked was one thing that they understood, but they were spiritually dead, and they had a different take on who God was now. They did before, they enjoyed, I dare say, the voice of the Lord speaking with them in the garden. That was done away with. That was no more to be. And they hid themselves, and God, as said many times, God asked, "Where art thou, Adam?" That was to reveal to Adam where he was, not to reveal where God where he was, and not physically where was Adam hiding in there, but he was now, he had reason to hide from God. This was not just a small matter. This was of tremendous consequence that they could not understand even after the fact. We can't understand completely consequences of the fall, and that what that ended and what that began in many ways. And verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." In that verse, in my version of it, I underlined, as I was wont to do with a lot of verses in the scriptures in the earlier days, the man said, "The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." If you wouldn't have given me this woman, I probably would not have done this. That's how it came about. I really would have been an okay guy. Things were running fine. You thought I needed to help me, and look where it got us. That's kind of what he's saying in whatever language they spoke to God in at that time. That's what was said. And it was not, and he did say, and I did eat, but I did eat, but we always have extenuating circumstances when we do something that we know is not right, and yet we are going to do that which is not right. Whether it's dealing with each other or whether it's dealing with ourselves, we can justify almost anything we have in our mind that we think is how we want it, one way or the other. I mean, it's just how we are. We're just that way. And it obviously boils down to the fall, and all of our faculties were destroyed as far as what they originally were. And this is the same. This is the same thing as Saul blaming the people. This much greater consequences, obviously, here than Saul. But it's the same thing. It shows the same thing. Fallen man is that type, and is that way. From earliest days that we can have memory of, we probably made excuse and shifted the blame or shifted the focus from our parents or whoever it was that we did something that was not correct. It's very seldom I can remember growing up that I said, "I cannot tell a lie, Mom. I did that." It was Larry probably did it. I don't know how it happened. And that was, I can't remember very many times that I fessed up to things straight up. I might have got pushed in a corner where you had to it was like here that or Saul where things happen and you just have no place to go. You cannot do that, but by nature, that's what we are like. What's the scripture say? I came from my mother's womb speaking lies. Um, I've heard that said that babies are crying, they don't really need anything, but they're kind of lying about it. Well, I don't know. I don't know how to say it. But the point being, we are sinners from the instant that we are born into this world. There's no age of accountability. Age of accountability is, if you're born, you're a sinner. There's no two ways about that. It's just the fact, and that's just how it is. And then verse 14 and down just a few verses, it says in Genesis 3 and 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou art shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou returnest unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Very important after what took place up there and after the fall. And they did indeed die spiritually at that moment. And they started to die physically, and as it says here, dust to dust, and eventually some of them lived a long time as we measure it, but it nonetheless was the end of that. But two things here, and it says 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, it says that things are going to be tough. Sin is in the world, and it's going to be hard on mothers. It's going to be hard on the men. That you're not going to have food just off a tree that you can just hand it to you. It's going to be tough life. It's just how it's going to be. It's not going to be like the garden anymore. You're not in the garden anymore. But verse 15 here is one of the verses that we have and hold dear to, that shows it's not just, that's not the end of the story. God has a people that he is going to deliver and is about the business of delivering. And here it says there can be enmity between the woman and thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A picture of our Lord, and a foretelling of our Lord coming to deal with this. That this isn't the end of the story, that it's just sinful nature, bad times, end of story. That's not it. Sin is in the world. Sin is going to be dealt with. Sin, coming of the one of the first, if not the first, accounts we have of this Messiah to come, Emmanuel's coming. There is one that's going to deal with sin and take care of sin for his people. And then verse 21, where it says, "Unto Adam and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And we know that, and I've seen that many times, where that is a picture of God clothing us with the sacrifice that covers our nakedness in a spiritual sense, and not just a physical sense. He did make them coats of skins, but it was of a, and we like to think it doesn't say here, but that was a sheep sacrifice that was sacrificed that God did indeed sacrifice and make those skins out of. And if that at least is a picture of that, and of that robe of righteousness that the true Lamb of God does provide to His people. So this account of Saul is typical. It's not, I mean, we often find it humorous in a sense, and we use that in that way, but it is a very real and very typical situation that sinners, men by nature, are in, and that that's the best by nature that we can do if there's not something comes along, if God Himself does not deal with this. And we're going to look at a couple of verses that deal with this in Proverbs. Just one verse in Proverbs. If you turn to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 28. And at verse chapter 28 of Proverbs, and verse 13, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And the covering is talking about it is exactly the same as Saul did, or as Adam's. You're trying to blot it out or make it go away, and there's no covering for that we can provide. But it says, "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy," and of course that condition of forsaking and confessing to God is an act of God Himself to do it, because like I said, I can't think of a time, especially like I said, growing up, in those situations would be more likely to come about, that was not the first thing on my mind, wasn't to confess my sin and maybe they'd have mercy on me. I covered them, tried to, and didn't usually work real well. And it didn't work well with mom or dad, and it sure does not work well with the Lord. It doesn't wash. But by nature, that's all we can do is by works of righteousness, in air quotes, that we think we can do, doesn't fill the bill. And then a couple of places I'm going to look at in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear lest that promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And here, up here, a key verse that's the complete difference in the unregenerate and God's people that He reveals Himself to. The gospel was preached, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And that doesn't mean they didn't believe hard enough. That means that faith is only that which God can give, which God can create in His people. That's the difference. How many people worldwide today will have heard the gospel, words of the gospel from the scriptures? Countless people. And the difference between those who are the remnant or a remnant of all those people that the Lord opens the eyes to, puts faith into, to believe and to have life in them that only God can put in. And then verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter, speaking about those that didn't enter in to the promised land because of unbelief and didn't enter into that rest. And verse 9 and 10 says, "For if Jesus," or Joshua, who it's speaking about, "had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." And those works, speaking about works of righteousness that we think we can do, and that's the same works, the same situation as Adam or Saul were in. In those two cases, were they, their works or their covering or their reasoning of those things were not sufficient. It just isn't that. Anything that is not relying upon our Lord and those things that He has done, the covering that He provides, as in the Adam and Eve, that it's all dead works. It's all dead words. It has no meaning. And only those, as it speaks, that can enter into the rest that God provides, have already ceased from anything they could do to provide that rest. That's not how it is gained or how it is gotten there. In Romans chapter 2, two places in Romans. Two places in Romans, actually in the first chapter to start with, for a few verses. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It said, Paul says here in verse 16, chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God under salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And then it goes down and speaks about natural man that changed those things of God into lie and prefers those things over the Creator. And then in chapter 2 of Romans, last couple of verses, and it speaks in between of those things that of the law and the circumcision and several things that they boast in being Jews and of their heritage. Verse 28 says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And then, as it relates to what Saul had to say and Adam at that particular spot that we looked at, that those were inward, outward manifestations of what was not inward at that time. Their heart was not toward God. Adam made excuse, blamed the wife for something directly in opposed to what God had to say, and at that time, there was a problem that came up immediately there. And Saul, the same, showed in his heart what his heart was like. His heart was not to God. He didn't say, no, Lord said we do this and we follow that down the line. And he blamed the people for something that I'm sure he had his eye on a few things too that they brought back with him. And but that's actions that show what the heart is like. And it's, as I say here, the true Jew is one that's inward, not outward, one that God has done a work in, that has circumcised the heart and not circumcised just the flesh, but has that and changed his people, gave them a heart to him. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at Hebrews one more time. In Hebrews chapter 11, and Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse number 1 and reading down a ways, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised it. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And here, these accounts, and on in the chapter there, it speaks of those by faith that did those things. And that's the only way, as it says, possible to please God, is by the faith that he gives his people. That it's not by works of righteousness, again, that we think we have done, or that we think are that, but by that faith which is of God, it are these things done. All these accounts they have, they were persuaded of this. They said they saw these things afar off, but were persuaded of them. And it wasn't just that some guy had a good argument to them about these things, but persuaded was God put that in them to believe and to understand that God promised these things and they were so. Not persuaded by men's persuasion, but by God bringing these things about. And then Psalm 37, it talks about, we're not going to turn to there right now, but it talks about God's saints are preserved in whatever situation and place they put about, and causes them to have that faith and belief in Him and those things that He has promised. And then in Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel, and we've only got two spots to look at for a second in our time that remains. Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're going to read two places. This is down at the Valley of Dry Bones. In verse 12, speaking about this is the house of Israel. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, said the Lord. And then in Hebrews again, chapter 12. And with this we will close. It says, Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's where the gospel has to point to Him. And as we looked at a little bit the other day, when they saw Jesus only, the point being that Jesus is the point of the gospel, and is the gospel, and is the point of the scripture to His people. And with that, thank you for your patience and your attendance to be here today, and be free. And your phone is not doing anything. It's black. Oh, there it is.